Australian Bible Church, June 1st, 2014. Scenes from Daniel this time. We're a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification. The Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. In accord with the thrust of the Constitution of 1901 of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. And this morning, reason, revelation, redemption, resurrection, restoration. We're looking at Daniel 4, at Nebuchadnezzar, one of the great character studies. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king, an important ruler, a great achiever, a manufacturer of architectural triumphs, the head of a vast imperial establishment. But he had a phase in his life more horrid than mental disease. His degradation of function was not just a matter of impairment, but he lost his human consciousness, a total loss. His elevation, politically, diplomatically, in sovereign power and mighty majesty, had been so immense and intense that he gloried in it. Despite a godly warning from the prophet Daniel, who was living in that city, he was downgraded to the dust and grazed like a beast. Let me read you what actually happened. It was an interpretation of a dream that he had, which Daniel gave. And it happened as given. Let me read to you verse 23 of Daniel 4, that you might get the flavor and the feeling of this thing. It says, "And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew and let him graze." Let this imperial majesty, deprived of reason, graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. It was all organized like a creation, so the desecration, like a grading up, so the degradation, organized, impelled, impending, through an interpretation of a dream which had troubled Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel had interpreted it with a courage that I would like to see duplicated in many thousands upon the earth. He took in his hands grace, discretion, and bold affirmation of the actual facts that no one could possibly be confused about. He risked his life with composure and courage, knowing his God. That's where it comes from, knowing his God. We have to ask these days, do you know your God? Do you know what he's like? Do you live in his house? Does his spirit inspire you? Does his presence give you peace? Does his gift of salvation give you joy? Does his forthcoming coming to the earth again give you expectation? Nebuchadnezzar was mightily changed from his numbed indifference and his mighty personal majesty, so that he might have self-belief. Founded on nothing, good for nothing. He was brought to the ultimates of degradation. Transformed downwards, as far as body and death were concerned, facing the end with feebleness, without understanding. That is, you know, a type of Christ, though it may never have occurred to you, because there is an immense parallel. Thus Christ was, not because of his own sin, he didn't have any, 1 Peter 2, but because of a vicarious bearing of the sin of others who would come to believe in him, before the end came, Christ was downgraded. He was degraded. He was transformed downward. There is this immense parallel as far as body and death in his case, which actually came concerned. Even the features of the Savior were so drastically distorted, bruised and torn, that in Isaiah 52 we read this: his visage was more marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. A pulp, bashed up, victim of viciousness. As he bore sin, which does that to the heart and the destiny, unless the dynamic doctrines of truth, the special teachings of power, the amazing redemption of love is received. Christ too, like Nebuchadnezzar, had a time set. Seven times would pass over Nebuchadnezzar. It was made into arithmetic, decisive, in detail, particular, in program. So with Christ. We will read now from Matthew 17 and 22 and 23. Christ saying this because there was a set time for Christ as for Nebuchadnezzar, extending the parallel whereby Nebuchadnezzar in one respect may be said to be a type of Christ. Now, while they were staying at Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man, the Eternal God, had become man, and through man, more directly to a woman, through Mary, had become a God as man, incarnate God. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he'll be raised up." The third day. The he is what was killed. So the thing that was raised up is the thing that was killed. And that, of course, as we all know, was his body. The body resurrection of Christ. Without that, there is no church. There is no message. It's just a devilish deletion of the sinner. So Christ, too, had a set time. 3 days. It was not hidden, but repeatedly spoken. The program was prepared. The test was available. The verification could be seen. And history could become the womb of a testimony of truth which has never been equaled, either in the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, the intemperate expansion of pure power. Thousands coming, thousands being received. And then death being destroyed. And then the Holy Spirit being sent. And then the events following. As though it was all programmed, which it is. The things which have to happen have been said and will be done. It's like that. And so there we have, with the case of Christ, this magnificent rejoinder in resurrection. And in Nebuchadnezzar, well, his reason was restored to him. His excellent majesty was restored to him. He even made it a subject of testimony. The cure in the case of Christ was a bodily resurrection, such as he declared he would do. As in John 2:19 and 20, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Hard to do when you're dead, but there it is. When you're a member of the Trinity, that's what can happen, and that's what did happen. It's infinitely hard to become a member of the Trinity because you have to have existed forever with all power. You can't. But God, who is very creative. So this is the underlying power which you have from God. The absolute creator made relative time and space for man. Then he created logic in space so that the astronomical, physical, chemical laws are fixed, neat, beautiful, distinguished mathematically, remarkable, sometimes concise, and things gone as they have been told from the creation. But not only did he create logic in space, he put it in place in the mind of man so that man, using the mind that God gave him, could understand the space that God gave logically, and the logic in both could meet and clap hands, and we have science, properly so called, in action. Thus man can investigate the magnificent mathematical laws and the prodigious engineering triumphs which we are continually scientifically imitating as we go into advanced technology far beyond our own. The testimony of the ruler of the heavens and the maker of the earth is beyond all question, even by the querulous. So that God can and did make a fitting vehicle for his own export of himself, sending his son into earth, saying as in Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Behold, I come. Behold, I come. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. A fitting vehicle was found for God to come to this earth to do things personally, just as he had done them personally when it was created. And this included the divine power to predict without limit. You see in Isaiah, look at these chapters, 41, 43, 48, 46. In these, God says, I predict the future. I say what will be. I made the heavens and the earth. These are the things which will be. Believe it, see it, test it, verify it, get on with it, and stop cavilling. Be prepared to look at the empirical facts. In effect saying, let's start being scientific, shall we, in the realm of religion. Let's see with reason what happens. Let's test, let's check. Yes, read, and read the Bible, and read history, and wake up. That's what he was saying to Israel. And so God is not stopped when he chooses to move. Isaiah 14:27. Who will prevail if God says that it will be done? And he doesn't breach his word. I particularly appreciate that. I do not like it if a neighbor says, I will do this and then does that. I do not like to see a man shake my hand and then stab my stomach. There was such a similar case in the Bible. I like someone to say it, mean it, do it. Humble enough not to overstate, powerful enough to fulfill. With God there is no limit. Matthew 5:17-20. Not a jot or tittle of the word of God will pass till everything is fulfilled. Many people try and make it easy for God, as they might imagine. And some people do for pet politicians, who break the rules endlessly, but are still admired because they're giving what the people want in some particular. With God, what he says is done, and you can rely on it, because when truth speaks, history happens. There is no divorce from truth with God. He doesn't detest what he made, but he invests what he made when it goes wrong. If you remember the vehicle which he took, human form when he came, in order that he might correct the sin, grant peace and pardon, and do it freely by achieving it all by himself. So then, let's consider this phenomenal case of Nebuchadnezzar a little further. With Nebuchadnezzar, it didn't lead to mental depression of emotions, but to derogation of his position to that of a grass-eating animal. His knees would be like feet. His nails would be like talons. When God had finished teaching him, then he was restored. Reason, his reason returned to him. Let's think about that. Many people suffer these days from depression. If only they would take heed. Much of this depressed. There are, of course, physical ailments which can come. Parts of the brain may be hurt. But a lot of it is mental history. If only they would look for the hook. There is a hook onto which you can attach yourself, as in a ski lift. You can grab hold of it and be lifted right out of it. If only they would look for the hook and hang on to it. Not wanting to go up anyway, some refuse to take it. More hook onto the wrong lift, which leads to self-exaltation and pride, like that of Nebuchadnezzar. Not a good idea at all, because it isn't true. Inflation and self-confidence can then alternate with depression, because it isn't true. So leading to some of these reciprocating functions up and down. People can feel very lonely in the midst of their turbulent mental conditions, as if in snowy wastes, accompanied by howling winds, devising devils, false prophets, wolves that wait to prey on them, feeling feeble, desperately inadequate, besotted, however, sometimes with themselves, and moving from the one to the other, and the one because of the other, just like Nebuchadnezzar. Elation, depression, because they have no foundation, because they reject the God who made them and the salvation he exported when he took man through the woman as vehicle and came and did it himself, providing the ski lift mention which it is important to hook onto. So the spiritual adventure of Nebuchadnezzar is very illustrative for modern man. And there are several features to look at. Firstly, the word. He had a dream. Daniel interpreted it. He put it into words. This vast tree of imperial glory will be cut down. You are the tree, O King. It was announced with prophetic precision. It was the word of God sent through Daniel. Even the king acknowledging that the Spirit of the Holy God was in him. Then, like the setting of the sun, Nebuchadnezzar's mind set, was gone. His reason departed, we find. The dream as interpreted by Daniel became a divine revelation. The stated period for him to be in this situation was given. The result was given. You'll be restored to excellent majesty when you have learned that God rules the nations, that it is from God that the events come. You needn't exult in your eminence if you get it. God can give it to the lowest or to whomever he will. Learn of the power of God. Subordinate and subject yourself to the ways of God. And learn that you are not the historical headstone. God himself governs history, and you must know him and testify. It was not any God. It was the God of Daniel. The God who made heaven and earth. The one from whose spirit Daniel was working. It was the God of Israel. Now, of course, many people will bristle at the very word Israel because of the manifest follies of the press and some of the universities and some of those who have invaded the land mentally with propaganda. But you see, it's not talking of Israel. Is talking of the God of Israel, the one who is omniscient, almighty, with predictive expression which doesn't vary from the truth. Israel was chosen to be an instrument. It did much, it provided the scriptures, but it went astray and it's been almost deleted, but not quite. It also will be restored in excellent majesty within the bounds that are appropriate, along with other nations. But it will still be that Jerusalem will be a center of the command of Christ, because don't forget, while it's in Israel, and Israel has been purged enough, who killed the Christ, it is the place where he was crucified, where sin was born, where the climax and crisis of the life in the vehicle that God took came to fruition, where sins were paid for, where the resurrection occurred, where death was shown up as a mere superficial mantle, one not to be afraid of. It was here that he did it. There he will be. There will be his strength. There will majesty be shown. There was a singular place they had to have for the temple. And there was a singular place that the one who substituted for the temple, Jesus Christ, had to have. And there's a singular religion, which the singular place was meant to symbolize. And God is putting this into the face of this world with its many gods and saying, one God, one resurrection, as shown through one nation, and is epitomized in one being, one person, one Jesus Christ, one Savior. who was killed for one reason, who broke sin by one power, who was resurrected in one body, and who will, as one God, rule one earth, one way, and there's no variation, there is no change. You might as well come up to some field marshal as a private and say, excuse me, sir, while I alter the construction of your nose. You can forget altering God. Nebuchadnezzar learnt. There are many who need the same. And when they learn it, they too will find that the word of God is a wonder. It's the God of Israel. Yes, 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 they rejected Christ, but they'll come back. But the one revealed to Israel, not to somebody else, and epitomized in Christ, with the culmination to the apostles, leading on to the new covenant and the establishment in the New Testament, it is this God. There is no combination. There is no synthesis. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other lamb. There is no other one event. There is no other singularity. What is singular is not something or other or nothing. Something or other had better be causally adequate or nothing sufficient will result. It's not something or other or nothing. It is the singularity of God which is to be looked to, not some unknown pressure, compressing some unknown material for some unknown reason and then letting it come forth and then stopping. It is not some series of magical enterprises without evidence, contrary to reason, meaning nothing. It is not that. The singularity is the Savior. There is no other. Remember it. The singularity is the Savior. This is logical and factual. Secondly, regarding Nebuchadnezzar, we've been looking at the word, the warning. He had a warning. Many people have warnings. He was warned by a living witness. Many people have been warned by living witnesses who have spoken to them. He was warned by Daniel. He was told his coming plight. He was told that he might extend his prosperity if he responded, but he wouldn't. The true and living God will judge man as he judged Nebuchadnezzar. Stripped will be appearances if repentance to reality, to God himself, doesn't occur. Then what Christ suffered is a picture. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was a picture, when you don't have a fixture for your faith, so, there was a picture of the desolation of judgment. If the salvation which God secured through that vehicle which he took, which led to the cross and the resurrection, is ignored. God sent his Son in from eternity into time to do it. Just as from eternity he sent his word to make it. And from eternity he will send back his Son to rescue the world, as Daniel makes so exceedingly clear, from the rule of tempestuous and evil and totalitarian empires. Without any pause it goes till the Son comes himself like a great rock, smashing the statue of the imperial evils. It's no use trying to invent other things. That's what is written. Colossians 1:28 advises us to pause for some years relative to the Ephesian elders, as in Acts 20, had been testifying, preaching, warning, teaching, bringing the singularity of the Savior to men's minds. Christ, as he came back from the wilderness of temptation, said, repent! You're not right. Get right. You need the ski lift. You need the Savior. You need the singularity. Get there. He's already come. You have only to enter. And look at this. Paul tells the Ephesians elders, Acts 20:31, that he did not cease to warn everyone during his ministry there, to warn everyone night and day. But the two words which really strike me are these: with tears. Did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You can imagine a doctor saying, look, my dear young man, your lungs are half gone. For goodness sake, stop smoking this rubbish. With tears. There's no other way. Stop. and go where you belong. There is another way. That singularity of the Savior and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit as you find yourself set and settled in the kingdom of heaven by receiving what God has offered. Let me give you another example of warning. King Herod, Herod Agrippa, killed James with a sword. And before it went further, he was warned when Peter, by divine means, escaped the guard of 16 soldiers, himself bound. Bound in their midst. That was a miracle. But not for the soldiers who would be killed, because Peter escaped. Did he heed it? No. We see a king now speaking. Glorifying himself. The people listening to the marvelous words of this extraordinarily gifted king. Sounds a bit like Nebo, doesn't it? They say it is the voice of a god. What wisdom, what knowledge, what articulation, what vision. Oh, overwhelmed by the culture of the day. And what happened? To Herod the not great, who had not heeded the extraordinary wisdom, the extraordinary events, he died of an intestinal infestation of worms. An ignominious end. Nebuchadnezzar at least was restored, but in the end, there's a time past restoration when faith becomes a chronic absentee. So we look thirdly at the work of reason. It was reason that he lost and reason that he regained. That which makes man able to think, to coordinate aspects of what is before him, to review it, to adapt to the flow of circumstances. So instead of just being instinctively guided or flowing along as a reactor, he's able to look, ponder, construe, understand, work out, and decide what he shall do and why he will do it, on what principles. The reason which makes man distinctive, which can be articulated, revised, considered, expressed, formulated, given in principle, shown in laws, that return. That is what makes man culpable when he says, well, for these reasons, I will do that. Very good. You've said your word. Your reasons, your ultimacies, the things by which you evaluate and criticize everything, that's what you follow. There's your God. Let your God come and save you. What are you? On what are you founded? On what is it founded? Where do you come from? Why do you so presume? Do you imagine that the most exquisite equipment ever seen on this earth has come because it felt like it? Science is based on cause and effect. Sufficient cause, sufficient effect, integrated, articulated, everything relative. If this happens, it's because at least that happened. And then you check to see what it was. You don't say, well, this is the most exquisite piece of sophisticated mathematics and engineering that I have ever seen or could imagine. It makes my mind reel at the sheer immensity of the intellectual power that's in it. And then say, but of course it just came from nothing. That is a sort of insanity. Hosea expresses that the spiritual man is insane. The facts are ignored, and all the features of normal scientific and logical procedure are put on their heads. Nothing matters. So Nebuchadnezzar, when he's back, he extols the God that gave him reason. But there's more to it than that. If you're typing something, and you have great facility, and your machinery is marvelous, and all these coded things come down in words which people can read and understand, and your vision has been put forth, that's wonderful, but something is far more wonderful. If past your reason, you move on to the revelation which your reason is able to tap into, as into a telegraphic wire, when you come to the God who gave you reason and his reasons for giving you reason, which he has presented in one book only, it's known as the Bible, there is no other religion. which has a verifiable book, vulnerable in hundreds of cases to a yes nor answer to its truth or fiction. There is no other book which has had anything like this. It gives all the answers. All philosophies are explained on its basis. I know not one which is a problem. All theologies are put in their place by this. There's nothing it cannot do. There is no problem left. So with reason, this revelation also, and that revelation, if it's gaunt and smashed in your mind, what does it leave you? It leaves you like somebody looking at a whole lot of ski lifts and not having the faintest idea which one to take because of chronic rebellion against the obvious truth. It is clearly demarcated. It has science demarcated. It has science pointing to it. Its discovery is hardly difficult. So misplacing meaning for man in the king, elevated in the case of ludicrous self-centeredness, there was the position of Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore his reason went, just as it does in those who fiddle with fictitious fables as now, the fable that nature made itself. How can anything make itself when it is not there to do it? How sad is this vast rebellion? How sad is this vast burning of the children in these fires? How terrible that we have such a totalitarian academic setting so that more and more you're going to hear only the nature myth, free of reason, not here in science, creation at all, which has all the answers, experimental in terms of verification of rigorous test. Turning the back on all that is just like Nebuchadnezzar. It is a totalitarian dictation, and when I get into the tertiary level, conform or look out for your professional future, my dear young man or woman. If you do not believe this, if you do not receive it, you are, one, religious maniac, or two, totally befuddled, or three, do not understand science, and so forth. And the opposite of truth being said, they pay. And how many conform? No doubt their number is great. And so this is a totalitarian academic exercise. We speak of terrorists. This is academic terrorism. This is didactic terrorism. It is totalitarian intrusion. And it is not only the children. We very nearly had the adults treated in much the same way by a ludicrous arrangement that offending people was far more important than offending truth. As soon as you forget the truth, you're in a sort of dream, an unrealism. And what happens to you is quite predictable, as has happened to many a nation. What is it like? If you reject the Lord, it's like having an aerodrome. And you won't have the planes in it because that speaks of propriety, of order, of reasonable things, of rationality. No, you want it cleared of the planes. You want to have the aerodrome to use for whatever comes into your mind. You want to be able to run things the way you want it. You want to let your imagination run riot. You want to build up whatever the people think or don't think. Build that into a sovereignty, just as at Babel. And then, terrorists, ask for it, you can get it, occupy your aerodrome. You have cleared it of everything but myths. So something that is not a myth will come in. And before long, as with Hitler, as with Stalin, as with all the other deceivers and treachery people, you are taken over by your own emptiness. You've emptied out the truth and it is filled by what you would not have and do not desire. Therefore, let the authority of God clear out in Christ all occupying truth, troops illicitly lodging in your aerodrome. Make it for the planes of truth, for the work of the ministry of Christ, for the testimony of God, that your people, your children, if possible your nation, may be spared from the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, where in the end, reason does not return, and judgment comes. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee for your greatness and your goodness, for the warning, for the witness, for the word, for the revelation, for reason, for its power to find the revelation, test it, find it true and authentic and follow it. We thank you for the power to come to Christ. We don't need priests. We don't need payment. He's paid. We need faith to accept freely what has been freely offered. Not to work our way and to rest on our works, but to receive the work of God, that singularity of work from that singularity who is the Savior, in the singularity of the resurrection, which once and for all attests where God is, there life is also. Be sure that you will make us sure that we relate to thee only, for you all together, for the singularity which dismisses the multiplicity of options which seek to surround like stinging bees. And these things we ask in Jesus' name.